Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 3. The title of the message this evening is Salvation Belongs to the Lord. Now, David wrote this psalm when Absalom had taken the throne from David. And Absalom, David's own son, his darling son, was trying to kill David, trying to hunt down and kill his own father. It's just almost impossible to imagine how David felt at this time. He had to be so low. Just think how low. He must have felt like sorrow and worry and doubt were just going to crush him, didn't he? That's what he says here, verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Even God's not helping him now. You see, not only had Absalom taken the throne, his son trying to kill him, David's most trusted advisor, his close friend, Ahithophel, turned against David too. Scripture says at that time, Ahithophel's, what he would say, was so full of wisdom, his counsel was as the oracles of God. And this man turned against David. It hurt him. His close friend turned against him. This man who was so wise, giving counsel to David's enemy, worried David to no end. And then almost all Israel. Remember how Israel sang songs about David? You know, Saul's killed his thousands. David's killed his 10,000s. They danced in the street when David became king. Now almost the entire nation has turned against David. That's why David felt like his troubles just rose up like a mountain on top of him. He couldn't count all the people that had suddenly become his enemies. And all these people thought the Lord had forsaken David. That's why they said there's no help for him in God. And I'll tell you why they said that. David is suffering the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba at this time. Remember after Nathan came and told David, you're the man. The Lord had told Nathan, Nathan told David, because you've committed this adultery with Bathsheba, because you murdered Uriah, her husband, to try to cover up your sin, David, the sword's not going to depart from your house. The Lord said, David, I'm going to raise up from your own house enemies against you. That's why Absalom's doing what he's doing. This is happening as a fulfillment of what the Lord told David would happen. Do you know why Ahithophel turned against David? You know who his granddaughter was? Bathsheba. He did not like the way his granddaughter had been treated. That's why he turned against David as consequence for what he'd done. This is what gave Shimei the courage to curse the king, curse him to his face, throw rocks at him, call him a bloody man. Because they thought there's no help for him in God. There are times when every believer feels that, just the way David feels right now. We feel like our troubles have heaped upon us. They're just as big as a mountain. I mean, they're just, we can't move a fraction. I mean, we're so helpless. We think my troubles just keep coming and coming. They're just unrelenting, one right after another, and I'm just overwhelmed. I'm afraid to answer the phone anymore. I'm going to get more bad news. Can you imagine how poor old Job felt? He saw another writer coming up to him. He wanted to tell him, go away. Don't tell me no more. I can't take no more. And we just feel like there's so many, we're just, our trouble's going to crush us. Some of those troubles hit awful close to home. Oh, they pierce the very heart. And the darkness of our trouble, the overwhelming weight of our trouble, make us think, God's forsaken me. God's forsaken me. Well, in that dark, dark hour, don't ever forget this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I want to give you two words of comfort when you think, God's cast me off. God's not with me anymore. Number one is this. God will never abandon or forsake his people. I know that so. You know why I know that? God said it. God promised it. He hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord's our helper. I won't fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord's my helper. He will not leave nor forsake his people. The Lord never did forsake David, did he? He won't you either if you believe on him. Second word of comfort is this. Don't ever get caught in this trap thinking, oh, God's punished me for my sin. God's abandoned me. He's punished me for my sin. God never punishes his people for their sin. Never. Now, we do bear the consequences of our sin, don't we? Drive down the highway 100 miles an hour, you're going to get a ticket that you got what you deserve. You suffer the consequences. These bodies are going to die someday. It's the consequences of sin. Our flesh must die. There's sin in it. And the Lord will correct his people for their sin. But the Lord never punishes his people for their sin. Because he's already punished Christ, our substitute, for our sin. All his wrath, his punishment has been poured out upon his son so that God said, there's no wrath left in me. It's all been poured out on our substitute. And I can show you that from this very situation. Look back, 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is after Nathan had told David, now David, you're the man. Because of this sin with Bathsheba, because you murdered Uriah, her husband, the sword's never going to depart from your house. From your own house, I'm going to raise up trouble. You'll have trouble the rest of your days because of this. You'll suffer the consequences for it. And David thought, oh, this is too much. He says here in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You shall not die because the Lord Jesus Christ has put your sin away. You'll not die the second death because Christ died for you. He put your sin away. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And he's not going to take it back. He's not going to take it back. So David draws this conclusion back in our text, Psalm 3, verse 3. He says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Now that word shield, it doesn't just mean like a shield a soldier carries in front of him. It means it's not even like on every side. It's a globe. It's on all sides. It's above us. It's below us. This shield protects us from the arrows of men all around us. Men on the same plane with us. This shield protects us from the fiery darts of Satan below and the fiery wrath of God above. It's a shield on all sides. Now that shield can't be anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our shield. Now let me ask you, if Christ himself is our shield, if Christ is protecting us, the Son of God, can anything possibly harm us? Well, of course not. Nothing can touch our soul to harm it, ever, if Christ is our shield. Our soul can never be harmed. And if Christ is our shield, the only things that can ever touch our body is something good for us. Now, I grant you our definition of what's good for us and what the Lord's definition of good for us are two different things. But if Christ is our shield, nothing can touch our body except something that's good for us. And David says, right now, my head is bowed down. My head's bowed down with grief and pain and troubles that have just been heaped upon my head. It's a burden that just got my head hanging low. But this is my conclusion. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Deliverance belongeth unto the Lord. He'll lift up my head and deliver me in due time. And that's exactly what the Lord did in due time, didn't he? He lifted up David's head and brought him back to the throne. And the Lord will lift up your head in due time too. Yes, he will. Because the Lord's faithful. And that's our comfort. That's our assurance when we don't know what's going on. We don't know what's coming around the corner. All this is too much for us. All this is too hard for me. Nothing's too hard for God. He can take care of this matter. David says salvation belongs to the Lord. I want you to look at verse 4, what sweet comfort David gives the believer here. We can call on God in prayer and be heard. Verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Now, believers, we ought to be men and women of prayer. How we should be men and women of prayer. But I'll tell you one thing that troubles and trials always do for a child of God. It always brings us to pray. And I mean pray. I mean pray. Trials will do that to us. Trials will cause us to call to God in prayer. And for every praying, suffering believer, David has a word of comfort. When a child of God calls on the Lord in prayer, the Lord hears. David says he hears out of his holy hill. Everything the Lord does is holy. It's right. It's just. Do you know why God hears the prayers of his children? Because it's right. Because it's just. God's made them his children. God's made these people to be his children. It would be unjust for him to ignore them, wouldn't it? Now the Father hears our prayer from his holy hill. He hears the cries of his people because it's just. It's right for him to hear their cries. He made them his. Then he's going to take care of them. And David said, when the Lord brought that to my mind, that changed everything. Look here at verse 5. David said, I laid me down and slept, and I waked, for the Lord sustained me. Now David said earlier, before I thought on the Lord, before I cried unto the Lord, and he answered me. He said, my troubles were crushing me. They were causing me sleepless nights. I tossed and turned all night long. I couldn't get any rest. My troubles just weighed so heavy on me. My body couldn't rest because I could find no comfort for my soul. I just was too worried about all these troubles that were crushing me. And David said, then I cried unto the Lord. I wished I'd have cried a whole lot earlier, don't you? Then I cried unto the Lord. Then, when I was brought to the end of myself, I thought about his salvation. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. I thought about his sovereignty. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. He'll deliver me in his time. He's able. He's a shield about me. Nothing can touch me except that which he says is good for me. David said, when I realized that, I slept like a baby. I just laid down and went to sleep. And when your troubles are overwhelming you and you can't sleep, remember this. Remember what David says here. God heard me out of his holy hill. God's holiness, the fact that he always does what is right, that's the most comfortable mattress a child of God can find to lay down on. God's holiness. He'll never do wrong. And then God's sovereignty. God always does his holy will. Nothing can ever stop it from happening. That's the most comfortable pillow a child of God can lay his weary head upon. So you just go home tonight and you lay your tired, aching, weary body down on the mattress of God's holiness. You'll sleep well. You put that weary, aching head down on the pillow of God's sovereignty. You'll sleep well. Look over at Acts chapter 12. I'll give you an example of this. Acts chapter 12. Now in Acts chapter 12, Herod has killed James. And he saw it pleased the people. So Herod thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get the people more happy with me. I'm going to kill me more of these disciples. And Herod had Peter arrested and told him, tomorrow I'm going to put you to death. I'm going to kill you because made everybody happy I killed James. Think how happy he's going to be when I kill another one. Acts chapter 12, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Here Peter is bound to these two Roman soldiers, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Now you know the rest of the story, but here's my point here. Peter was sleeping. He can be put to death the next day. And that's not stick a needle in your arm and you fall asleep. I mean, this is going to be gruesome. Peter's going to be put to death the next day. The more he suffers, the more gruesome and horrible it is, the happier everybody's going to be. Peter, he's chained to two Roman soldiers. He can't get in a comfortable position. I mean, those soldiers don't much care if Peter's back's stiff from leaning up against that mud wall or whatever, you know. There he is. He can be put to death. And what's Peter doing? He's sound asleep. I mean sound asleep. Now, I'm a pretty light sleeper. On the rare occasions, I go to bed before Janet does. And if I would happen to fall asleep before she would come to bed, if she turns out all the lights and she opens the door so it doesn't make a single sound and she walks in the room, 99% of the time, I'm going to wake up. The angel walked in here to open the prison door. Peter stays down asleep. The angel, a light shone me. I don't know where the light came from, but a light shone in the prison. If I'm asleep, Janet comes in the room, flips the bedroom light on, I'm awake for hours. I mean, I'm just done. Peter, sound asleep. That angel had to take his rod and whack Peter on the side, tell him, "Wake up!" He's sound asleep. How could Peter sleep so soundly? There he was in that prison, laying on the mattress of God's holiness and putting his head on the pillow of God's sovereignty. And he slept. And that's just what David did. David said, "All these people are out to get me in the midst of my trouble." He said, "I was surrounded by my enemies. I just laid down and went to sleep. Slept like a baby." You got to remember, when David wrote this psalm, he's not in a comfortable bed in a palace being guarded by his army. He's out there in the woods somewhere. You know, he's out there just in open air. Those woods could be full of his enemies. He don't know. They're all around him. And Peter just went down, or David just laid down and went to sleep. And he said, "I went down, went to sleep, and I woke up the next morning safe because the Lord kept me." Now, while David was sleeping, he's completely unaware of his surroundings, wasn't he? His enemy could have snuck up on him. He'd been defenseless. To the natural eye, he looked defenseless. But he wasn't. He wasn't. Look at Psalm 121. I'll show you why. David was more safe laying out there in the open air than if he would have been surrounded by 1,000 armed guards. David slept, but the Lord didn't. David said, "I'll lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth, even forevermore." And nothing's ever going to sneak up on him, because he never slumbers nor sleeps. That let David lay down and just go to sleep. David said, "When the Lord showed me that, I realized I don't have to fear these enemies at all." Look at verse 6 in Psalm 3. "I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." Now, this is what David knows. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He can deliver me anytime he wills. All it takes for the Lord to deliver his people is just rise up. Just stand up. And the battle's over. The enemy's defeated. Now, there is no reason to fear our enemies if our enemies are the enemies of Christ. Christ has already defeated all of his enemies. David said he's smitten them on the cheekbone. He knocked them so hard on the cheekbone, he knocked all the teeth out. Now you just don't have any reason to fear a toothless enemy, a weaponless enemy. They can bark, they can make a lot of noise, but they can't bite and devour. They might scare you to death with their bark, but they can't harm you. Lord's knocked the teeth out. They're weaponless, they're toothless. And that's why David says in verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. You can rest assured of this. He will deliver his people when his time comes. How many examples of it do we have in Scripture? Abraham's going to have a son in God's time. Jacob is going to have Rachel to be his wife in God's time. Joseph had that dream. He told his brothers about it. They mocked and made fun of him. Joseph's going to be lifted up above his brothers, and Joseph's brothers are going to bow to him in God's time. And then all in one day, Joseph goes from thinking he's forgotten in the prison to being set upon the throne of Egypt in God's time. Israel cried out in their bondage. Oh, the sorrow, what horrible bondage they were in Egypt. Let me tell you what, Israel's coming out of that place in God's time. David is going to come to the throne in God's time. Saul's going to be taken away, David's going to be put in. And then Absalom's going to take it, and guess what? David's coming back to the throne in God's time. And you and I will enjoy deliverance from our trials, from our pain, from our sorrow in God's time too. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And until the Lord does bring deliverance, his people will enjoy the blessings of the Lord. The Lord's blessing is always upon his people. It's never not on them. And you have to remember this now. I'm talking about real blessing. Real blessing is not just the things of this life and this flesh. Even in times of severe trial, the Lord's people enjoy his blessing. We enjoy the forgiveness of sin that troubles us. Whatever's going on in the flesh, can't touch that. Forgiveness of sin in the soul. We enjoy peace with God, even though there's no peace in the world. That peace of the soul cannot be touched because Christ made peace for us through the blood of his cross. We enjoy his provision. His provision of mercy, his provision of grace, his provision for things of this life when we are completely unable to provide for ourselves. The believer enjoys the comforting presence of the Lord in the heart when there's no earthly reason to be comforted. I dare say, when there you can't find a reason in this life to be comforted, that's when the believer enjoys the comfort of the Savior in the heart more than ever. More than ever. The blessing that a believer enjoys in the heart. Now, I don't want to overly minimize the blessings of this life. Having a house and a job and family and home and all those things. I don't want to overly minimize that. But all those things are going away. They're all going to be gone. The real blessing that a believer joys in the heart is a soul blessing, and it lasts forever. Now, this is not just a feel-good story. I want to make this so clear. This is not just a feel-good story. Janet and I were watching TV last night, getting ready to go to bed, and I like to channel surf around, and up there on the display said Joel Osteen. She says, Joel Osteen's still a thing? Turn on and see what he says. He's saying. I said, he's just going to make us mad. She said, let's just watch for a minute. He made us mad. He was that big stupid fake grin on his face, and he said, now, the Lord's getting ready to lift from you the yoke of burden. He's going to put on you the yoke of ease. And he talked about that a long time.
Long as we watched, I don't mind.
This is how he defined the yoke of ease. He's going to take from you the yoke of burden, and your children will be happy and successful. He actually said, I wouldn't have believed this if I didn't hear it my own 2 years. This is his definition of the life of the yoke of ease. People you don't even know is going to start being nice to you. Your job, you're going to get a promotion. Your bank account's going to grow. That sickness that's bothering you, it's going away. The Lord's going to give you a yoke of ease. Now, I wouldn't mind having all that stuff, but I want to tell you what, based upon God's word, that's not the yoke our Lord was talking about. I'm telling the truth. Never one time did he mention sin, did he? Not one single time. All those other things he talked about, the yoke of ease, that's going away. That's going away. All he's doing is give people a feel-good story. I don't know whether those things are going to happen or not. I don't know. We may be like Job and go home tonight and just one thing after another. I don't know. But I'm telling you what. There's concrete reason for God's people to enjoy these blessings and to hang on to this hope of deliverance, this hope of salvation. And here's the reason. It's a concrete reason. You can find it all through this book. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. There is salvation for sinners in our Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord saved you, think what it took for him to save you. If the Lord went to the extreme to make his holy Son sin for you, and then he went to the extreme to punish his Son fully with all of his wrath against your sin, and he poured it out upon his Son as your substitute. He killed his Son as a sacrifice for your sin. If God went to that extreme to save your soul, what do you reckon God's going to do with you now? If the Lord has put your sin away, if he's given you eternal life, do you think some pipsqueak man's going to come and destroy your soul? Not on your life. No. The believer's confidence in salvation, the believer's confidence in deliverance from trials is found in one place. It's not a feel-good story. It's a concrete reason. It's found in Christ, the Son of David, who really is the one speaking throughout this whole psalm. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. He purchased it with his blood. He bought it. It belongs to him. And he gives it to whom he will, when he will, because he's the sovereign Savior. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Now go back and listen to Christ the Savior speak in this psalm. Verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Weren't there many, many enemies of Christ gathered together against the Lord's anointed at Calvary? They were all there. And it wasn't just the religious Jews. It wasn't just the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. It was also the Gentile heathen, the strong, mighty ones, the Roman soldiers and Pilate the governor. Many of them. Look over a few pages, Psalm 22. This is the Psalm of the Cross. This is the Savior speaking from the cross about those who have gathered together against him at Calvary. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And now my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They are all those enemies of Christ, all gathered together in one place, doing their worst to the Savior, pouring out man's hatred of God upon the Son of God. Yet the Father delivered his Son from every one of those enemies, didn't he? Yeah, they put his body to death, but only when he gave up the ghost. The Father raised him from the dead. And one day, those tables are going to be turned. Christ will sit as their judge, judging all of his enemies. And if we believe Christ, if we belong to him, they're the same people who are our enemies today. The risen Savior is going to stand in judgment of them. But I'll tell you the greatest sorrow and the best news that we find at Calvary. The greatest sorrow, the greatest trouble that Christ bore at the cross was bearing the sin of his people. Now that's a mountain of trouble that would have crushed you and me. But the Father made his Son sin for his people. And when he did that, mountains of sin just kept rolling, wave after wave after wave upon our Savior. And Christ, our substitute, suffered. How he suffered under the just wrath of God for that sin. The Pharisees, who delighted in this whole deal, they sat down and watched him there. And they mocked. They said, look at that. Look how he's suffering. There's no help for him in God. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Look at him up there. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He forgave the sin of others. Looks like he's suffering for sin now. There's no help for him in God. Why, you said you're the Son of God. Let's see if God will have you now. Let's see if God will deliver you. And the Savior didn't bother with him, did he? The Savior cried out to the Father, verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Now you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord went and wept and prayed with his Father. That is the very same mountain upon which David wrote Psalm 3. Very same mountain. When David ran away, when he's on the run from Absalom, he crossed the brook Kidron, and he went up to the mountain. When our Savior left Jerusalem, or wherever it was he was there having that last supper, he crossed the brook Kidron, went to the very same mountain that David wrote Psalm 3. And there, our Lord prayed. He wept and he prayed. He told his Father, he cried out to his Father, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. I'm going to die right here in this mountain at just the thought of being made sin for his people. He prayed. And the Father strengthened him. He sent angels to strengthen him. Now you cry to the Lord. You cry. He'll hear you in Christ. He'll help you. He'll comfort you. He'll strengthen you. Our Lord cried to his Father. He said, Lord, if it's possible, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Aren't you glad? Joel Osteen didn't go tell him, now God's getting ready to give you a yoke of ease and he's going to deliver you from this. Aren't you glad he didn't? Aren't you glad that cup didn't pass from him? He drank the dregs of that cup dry as the substitute for his people. That's why he did it willingly. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He went and got the job done. By his sacrifice, he put away the sin of his people and obtained eternal life for them. But when he left that garden, he wasn't done crying unto the Lord, was he? As he hung on the cross, you know what he cried. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's one the Father did forsake. Look over at Psalm 40. I'll show you what our Lord was suffering that made him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 40, verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. That mountain of sin that had been laid on Christ caused him to suffer, caused the Father to desert him, the Father to turn his back upon him, and the burden was so great, the Savior said, it's bowed my head. I can't even look up to God. Oh, how he suffered. I'm telling you, he had to do it to obtain the salvation of his people. And he got the job done. That's why salvation belongs unto the Lord. Look at verse 3, Psalm 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Why did the Father lift up the head of Christ and raise him from the grave? Because the sacrifice of Christ put all the sin laid on him away. Put it all. There's no reason for him to stay dead. His blood put away, blotted out all the sin of his people. It's gone under his blood. Gone forever. God doesn't see it anymore. The sacrifice of Christ accomplished the salvation of his people. He bought it with his blood. So the Father raised him from the dead. Verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. They took a dead body down from that cross, took it and put it in a rich man's tomb, a borrowed tomb, rolled a stone in front of it, set a guard there. There's a dead body in that tomb. But that wasn't defeat. Our Savior lay there resting. He just rested for 3 days in the tomb. And his sleep was a sleep of peace. It was a sleep of a victor who'd won the battle. He conquered every enemy. Now, during those 3 days, our Savior, he slept in peace. No worries, the victory's won. But, oh, his disciples, weren't they full of fear? They're off hiding in a room somewhere, got the windows closed and the door bolted. They're so full of fear. But there's no need for them to be in fear. Christ had defeated every enemy. The victory had been won. What are they doing hiding in a corner? The victory's won. And after 3 days, the Father raised Christ our Savior from the grave. And he walked out of that tomb as the victorious, conquering Savior. No enemy to be found. He destroyed them all. So there's no reason for us to fear any of the Lord's enemies. If they're the Lord's enemy, don't you fear them. I don't care how many of them there is, don't you fear them. They're all defeated. Verse 6. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. All of our enemies, there's no need to fear them. There's just no need to fear them. Oh, but I fear my sin. My sin is so awful and black and vile, you just don't know. I agree, but there's no reason to fear our sin. Christ made our sin, the sin of his people, toothless. He took the sting away. It can never harm you. It'll kill your body, but it can never give you the second death. Christ took the sting away. There's no reason to fear Satan. Christ had made him toothless. He crushed his head at Calvary. He's a defeated enemy. Men, there's no reason to fear them. Christ purchased salvation for his people. And he also bought all of his creation so that he owns it all. He gives salvation to whom he will, to whosoever he will, because it's all his. And one day, he's going to be the judge. When he returns, he's going to be the judge of the quick and the dead. There's no reason to fear men. And until he returns to put them where they can't harm his people anymore, I'm telling you what's the truth. They're powerless to do anything without his permission. Utterly powerless. He knocked their teeth out. They're toothless. So what conclusion can we draw from that? I believe we can draw the same conclusion David did. Let's trust in the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. Let's rest in Christ our Savior. Let's call on him. Don't be presumptuous. You know, when I say let's trust in the Lord, don't be presumptuous. Call on him. Call on him for salvation. Call on him for deliverance. It all belongs to him anyway. Why don't we call on him? Just rest on him to do what's right, because he always does. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And can we rest in this? Salvation belongs to the Lord. He'll never fail to give it to his people. He's the victorious Savior. All right, let's bow in prayer. I hope that's been a blessing to you. Our Father, which art in heaven, Lord, we pray, we beg of Thee that You'd hear our cry from Your holy hill, that You'd hear the cry of Your children, crying for mercy, crying for grace, crying for salvation from Your holy hill. Father, hear and save, we pray, for Christ's sake. Hear us for Christ's sake. We beg of Thee that You'd wash us in the blood of Your Son, that You'd clothe us in the righteousness of Your Son, that You'd make us accepted in Him. Hear us and see us only in Him. And Father, as Your children, how we thank You. How we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. It's been so abundant to Your people. It's been so abundant to our brothers and sisters here. How we thank You. And Lord, You don't have need that we tell You anything. You know everything. But as Your children, how we cry to You. How we cry for deliverance from the sickness, the sorrow, the brokenheartedness, the uncertainty, the trials of this life that will so easily crush us. Father, we cry to You for help. We cry to You for deliverance. We cry to You. We lay these things at Your feet. And give us the faith to leave them right there, knowing salvation belongs unto the Lord. How we thank You that salvation belongs unto the Lord. Lord, would You think on us? Would You come and deliver us, comfort our hearts in these present distresses. Save us from our sin, we pray. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for His glory we pray and give thanks.